this piece of scripture from Ezekiel 47, these first 12 verses, there are some impressive things that we need to take into consideration. And those of you who are purists at studying the Word of God, I would encourage you to understand that I'm aware that this is a prophecy and very likely is unfulfilled at this point, and it has a literal interpretation. I would also try to cause people to agree with me that although hermeneutically there may not be an easy agreement, but for the sake of understanding some principles and teaching of the Word of God today, I would encourage you to allow me to say this, that there is a personal application of this precious Word. I would take your minds, for instance, into the verse 1. Behold, says the old-fashioned version of the Authorized Version, behold, waters issued from under the threshold of the house eastward. When you look at the house, translate temple or sanctuary, and you start to understand what the Word is saying to us. From the east side, there is a river flowing. Now, Jesus talked in the 7th chapter of John's Gospel about how it was that anybody that was thirsty, if he would come unto him, out of him should flow rivers of living water. Out of the Lord Jesus would flow the rivers of living water through us if we would come to him. And these rivers of living water would cause the person through whom they flowed to be rejoicing, to become a new person with new power, new ability, and new purpose in life. We call it conversion. People have often used the scripture, and preachers in abundance have said, if you will come with your dryness to the Lord Jesus, he will give you the refreshing waters, and you will be free and filled with a new life. The psalmist says that when he came, he came with a cup, and God gave him a brimming cup, and the cup overflowed, and the blessing was dispensed even amongst the mud and on the side. Wherever the cup was taken, his brimming cup overflowed. There was blessing abundance in abundance. I would challenge you now to look at this Word of God and see the precious thinking that's contained here. The Lord Jesus speaks in a very beautiful way of this water becoming a vital part of the life of a person. Now we must understand some things. We must lay down some ground rules in our understanding. For instance, waters. What does it mean? What is this symbol of? And I feel that if you look at the scriptures and you go from Genesis through Revelation, over and over you will discover that the historical past and the prophetical future are revealed in the fact that the Holy Spirit is indeed the refreshing water. You will discover that this is a wonderful reference to the possibilities of a Christian life. This historical past in the water, this prophetical future in the water, comes into the thinking of man, and now we can assimilate that thinking and we can say, here are some wonderful possibilities for the Christian life. I say to the Christian, and I believe Jesus was also saying to the Christian, if you will come to Jesus, to me, said Jesus, out of you shall start to flow the rivers of living water, the Spirit of God. Alas, and alack, if I dare say it that way, we must understand that often as Christians we don't come to our Lord. We rely on our own ability. We rely on our own thinking. We rely on our own conclusions. We rely on ourselves. We rely so much upon our own emotional interest. We find ourselves debasing the teaching of God's Word. And unfortunately, we often run counterclockwise to the Word of God. Water is the Holy Spirit that is so often revealed in the Scripture. So here, the meaning may be the gracious outpouring of God's Spirit upon God's people. Now, there are three things that I want us to see and discover. The first is, let's look at the source of all this. We read from under the threshold of the house, under the threshold of the sanctuary, or under the threshold of the temple, depending what version you're reading. As you read this, you will understand that it is to come from the temple symbolically in Jerusalem. And yet, geographically, there is no water that flows up the hill, the holy Mount Zion, and there is no way at this point of time that water could possibly flow naturally from the house that is the temple, the tabernacle of God. Literally, it's an impossibility at this point of time. All the natural factors and all the natural sources are not there at this moment. And so this prophecy is in the future, when the river shall flow and it will come naturally. When you back into the precious word of Revelation 22, as some people connect it, and yet it's very difficult to connect if you're a purist in your thinking. Yet there is a connection in words, and the words alone teach us that from this temple, this river will be flowing eventually. But let me bring it closer. Let me give you the application. This body of yours, since you've been a believer, since you've come to Jesus Christ, this body of yours is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is the refreshing, life-giving stream that flows from and through you. So the source is the temple. The source is the Holy Spirit. The source is the very Holy God. I believe that eventually, as time will tick by, as God's great prophetic things will take their course, and as the Bible becomes the living Bible, the living book that has had these secrets hidden for generations, as they are revealed to mankind, I believe we shall see the miracle of God that shall cause this great phenomena to take place, that literally in Jerusalem there will come this flood of water from the threshold of the temple. But until then, the application stands. The Christian is the one through whom and by whom these rivers of living water flow. There is a vision. The natural river is not yet flowing. The vision is this. The supernatural river is already in and under the house of God. You have a Bible there. Turn with me quickly for a moment into the 7th chapter of the Gospel of John. Let me share with you from verse 37 down a little way, where the writer John records these words of the Lord Jesus. At the last, the greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If a man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water shall flow from within him." By this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Listen to this. Jesus is saying, you're thirsty. There is a dryness in your soul. There is a dryness in your heart. Let me define that, because it's not fair just to leave you with the word dryness and hope that somehow you'll latch on to the thinking. If there is some bitterness, if there is some hurtfulness, if there is some unkindness, if there is some ungentleness, if there is some wretchedness within your soul, if there is some contemplation to sin within the soul, Jesus says, that is dryness. Come to the source. Jesus says, come unto me. Come unto me. such a person with those maladies, with those complaints in their heart. Those people are dry. They're like the ashes from a fire gone out. Have you ever managed the unfortunate thing to get some ash in your mouth? As a child, I'd finished clearing the fireplace in the house in which we lived. It was my duty in the weekends to do that on Saturdays and Sundays. And I went outside the door with what's called in England the dust pan, and it was filled with fine ashes. There was a wind outside the door, I remember. It stirred up the ashes, and they went all over me, in my eyes, up my nose, and in my mouth. There was a foul taste of ashes. I'm glad they were dead and not still burning. They were everywhere. It's a foul taste. And the dryness within the mouth when those ashes are there is very unpleasant. Some people have burned out. Some have never burned up. Some people have serious problems within their hearts, for the dross has not yet burned away and the pure gold is not yet exposed. And so there is a dryness. Come with me into Revelation and chapter 22 and verse 1 and understand this. The angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb. This clear crystal river flowing from the land, from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the river. And Jesus says, I am the source. Let's look again and see the second thing, which is terribly important, also contained in this verse 1 of Ezekiel 47. Let us understand this. There is the course of the waters. From under, flowing eastward. The course from under the throne of God, flowing eastward. And then there is an area of scripture here that shows us exactly where eastward is. The water is to flow down into the desert, or if you like, in today's language, the Jordan Valley. And it is to flow also into the Dead Sea. Now, when this water flows into the Jordan Valley, it shall cause that valley to be very fruitful, tremendously fruitful. It shall flow from the land, from the throne of God. It shall flow down from that great temple in Jerusalem into the valley of Jordan, or the Jordan Valley. And it shall become in that valley such a fruitful place that as we go on in this scripture, you discover in Ezekiel 47 how it is that the fruit trees will bear fruit once a month, and they shall never fail, because such is the power of the water. The water shall flow into the Dead Sea, and it shall heal the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea shall no longer be all salt. It shall heal it. And what shall happen is this, that fishes in such an abundance that men shall be able to go out and lay their nets and cast their lines and fish for as long as they want to fish. There will be fishes there of all species, as many if not more than in the Mediterranean Sea. That's the message. It will happen. Literally, I believe it will happen. But the course of this river is mighty important, and there is an application in the day in which you and I are alive. There is a need for a healing. We need to be healed. There is a great necessity in the day in which we live for healing to enter into our experience. Of course, the person who is without Christ, of course, the person that hasn't yet received the Lord Jesus needs to become alive. He is like a dead sea. He is like a barren waste. He must become alive. But those that have become alive, it's very possible that there has been, through sheer longevity, a dryness enter into the experience. And that dryness has sapped up and taken away the glory of God as it first showed. The psalmist said years ago, he said, cause that same blessing that I remember, the day of my conversion, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Sometimes we need that restoration. Back in Ezekiel 47, verse 8, he said to me, the waters flow toward the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah, or the Jordan Valley, as some commentators say, where it enters the sea, the Dead Sea, as commentators tell us this is the meaning. When it empties into the sea, the waters there become fresh. The waters there become fresh. I wonder sometimes, do we reach back into our old experience in order to approach tomorrow? Do we reach back into the yesterdays of our lives and the experiences of yesteryear in order to approach the future? Is that how we are trusting God? Is that how we who love Jesus are living by faith? Is that how we develop a new understanding, a new comprehension, a new light, a new liberty in the Word of God and in the life that we live? Or do we step out faithfully and in faith? In the former, we discover that there is often barrenness and bitterness, as in this great long valley of Jordan. There is a barrenness. It shall become, however it has not become, and Christians shall become, but many have not become. That's why those of you who are not yet converted think that there are Christians are nothing but a load of hypocrites. They have not yet become. Wait a minute. God hasn't finished dealing with us yet, and we are yet developing. We are yet coming to that place of fruition where we shall bear fruit on a regular basis, far more regularly than the seasons would allow. This indicates the wilderness of Judea, where there is this barrenness and this bitterness, the salt sea, the Dead Sea. It indicates to us the wilderness of Judea and this Dead Sea, the salt sea. They're both dead. They're both dead. There are people that are dead in trespasses and in sin. There are people that are dead, and yet they are sort of Christian. There is a deadness waiting for the life-giving stream to fill our affections, to fill our souls, to develop within us a whole new heart. Listen to King David. Create within me a clean heart, O God. There's a lovely story told by a humorist that is a Christian. He was wearing lizard skin boots, and a lady came in and she said, "Oh my, I don't know how you could possibly bear to wear those lizard skin boots. How awful of you. Little creatures had to die for you to have lizard skin boots." And she went on and on and on about his lizard skin boots. He liked to wear cowboy boots. He said the interesting thing was this lady was so inconsistent. For a few minutes later, he saw her when she came onto the platform where he was, and she was wearing a mink coat. Now she could jump up and down about those lizards that had to die for his boots, but she could wear the mink coat. There is an inconsistency. Now, the Lord Jesus addresses this. There is a dryness, there is a barrenness, he says, in some of us. We can see so easily what is wrong, but we cannot see what is out of kilter within ourselves. It's so easy to see how people do things wrong. I was riding a motorcycle yesterday, and as I was going along the road, the fellow in front of me was doing some things that I wonder why he's over there when he should be over here. Why doesn't he take his corners differently? Why doesn't he choose a different line? While I was wondering about his very bad riding, I suddenly discovered that I had run out of road. And I was in a corner and there was nowhere to go. But say, oh Lord, please help. And some angel touched the front wheel, I suppose, and turned the whole thing round for me so that I could stay on the road. I was so intent on looking after his problem, I wasn't concerned with my own. Now there is a serious problem because the course of this water needs to come where the dryness is, where the bitterness is. It needs to come and it needs to refresh. Ladies and gentlemen, I share with you this. When we give off this bitterness, this ashness, this dryness, well, there is no joy. There is absolutely no hope. There is absolutely nothing that speaks of Jesus. There is nothing of the love of Christ. There is nothing of the love of God. There is nothing of the joy of the Lord. There is nothing of the power of the Spirit. There is nothing of the majesty or of the victory or of the glory of God. It's not there. But here is where it is. When we see the stream come through, and where the stream has been, there are fruit trees, and the fruit trees are giving their fruit on every month, and they never miss. And where there was this terrifying saltiness, where nothing lived, now there is an abundance of life where others come to fish. There is an application. The course of this wondrous stream must be through our hearts. Through our hearts. That the barrenness may be healed and taken away and become fruitful, that the bitterness may be healed by the crystal waters of the sanctuary. I believe this, that the sluice gates of Pentecost were once opened and unleashed into this world upon men and women alike, upon boys and girls and all, was the great power of the Spirit of God, the great refreshing of the Spirit of God, the great might and victory and glory of the Spirit of God, and the whole wondrous course of the crystal fountain was released upon us. Now, I have to hurry that we might get away from our sterility and see new life with vision and hearing and walking amid the surrounding spiritual death and sterility. Let me take you to the third place, and I'll be very quick. The force of these waters. Understand this force. In verse 2, it starts as a trickle. In verse 3, it's up to the ankles. In verse 4, it's up to the knees. In verse 4 again, it's up to the loins. And in verse 5, it is so deep, there is swimming to do because you cannot walk across this river. In less than a mile, this trickle became so deep and so wide, men and women could swim in it. In fact, they couldn't walk. They had to swim. It was so overbearing. And I believe this, that many Christians stand in the trickle and ignore the force of the power of God. We need to walk upstream. We need to go down where the deep things are, where the glory of God is contained, where the beauty of His holiness is upon us, where the glory of Jesus Christ can overflow us, where we can swim in the depths, deep enough to swim in less than a single mile. A trickle, is deep enough to swim in 1 mile. Where is such a river? Where does it exist? Naturally, it doesn't. Not a natural river is being spoken of here. This is a supernatural river. No river normally grows that fast. It was a phenomenal rate of growth. It was the river of God. There's no question. And the river of God is that wondrous person, the Spirit of God. Let me say this to you with all the love in the world. You may have been a Christian for years upon years, but you don't know what it is to swim in the river of God. You may have been a Christian for just a very short time, and you may be swimming in the depth of the river. This is the problem that we discover in the church today. We discover that the traditional people, with their traditional denominationalism, The traditional people with their traditional styles don't understand how some people can get so excited. I'll share with you what the Bible says. On the day of Pentecost, when it was fully come, the critics stood around and said, "Those people are far too happy. They're drunk." There was no explanation in the mind of the dry. There was no explanation in the mind of the bitter. There was no explanation in the mind of the barren, but the natural explanation. And the natural explanation was they're drunk. Paul said to the church at Ephesus, when the joy of the Lord hits you, when you're swimming in this crystal river of God, when the power of the Holy Ghost is upon you, be careful. But make sure that's your experience. Don't be drunk with wine. That's excessive. That's elusive. That's evasive. That's a counterfeit. But be filled with the Spirit of God, that the Spirit of God may so fill you that you will be the effervescent Christian that God called you to be. So will you go to your artificial stimuli? Will you run off to your little groups and your little coveys? And will you spend your time in your little nattering sessions? Or will you come and be swimming in the full force of the power of the river of God? Ladies and gentlemen, it's so simple. So simple. We have complicated this life called the Christian life. We have complicated it to the point where we can hardly see it anymore. When I pursue this subject a little further, I would say to you this, and I'll not spend many moments more. I would say to you this, that one of the great counterfeits in evangelical Christianity today has become the thing that we call maturity. We don't speak of yieldedness anymore. We've all got to become mature Christians. You know what that means, usually? We conform. What's this business? Why don't we still talk about yielding? Yielding to God, yielding to the Spirit, yielding to the power, yielding to the victory, yielding to the might, yielding to the glory of God. Young Christian, you will mature in God's good time, but be filled with the Spirit first. Live in the Spirit first. Delight in the Spirit first. Grow in the Spirit first. And then all these other things, they'll come. Jesus said, trust me first. And everything else that you need in time will be added unto you. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're so grateful to be in thy house and look at thy word and share these praises. And we pray here in this place that there may be today a consecrating of heart and mind. Oh Lord, please deal with us, not according to our iniquities or sins, but according to thy mercy, thy so great love. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.